That song is true.
Amen.
Life is worth the living because he lives. We are going to be in an Old Testament story. If you'll turn to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 8, that's where we'll be preaching from today. We'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramoth and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear to the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and to and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like unto all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. And let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our message. Lord, we come gather together here in your name for your honor, for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Take our minds off of the cares, the affairs, the distractions of this life. Help us, Lord, for this next few minutes to focus on your word, what you have for us. And help me, Lord, to faithfully preach it. Lord, help me to say those things that you would want me to say and to honor and glorify you in everything that we do here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we read the entire chapter of chapter 8, and I felt need to do that because we're going to be using this chapter as an outline and showing you some things about this chapter. And this event that we just read, this decision by the people, this is an actual story. It's something that actually took place. This is not a story that was written for the express purpose to teach us a lesson or to try to convey a moral. It was an actual situation that actually happened, and it's in the historical records, and we are those that actually believe the historical record of the Bible. We don't doubt it. We're not sitting there wondering whether or not the author made this thing up. We believe God, and we believe the Bible. And you say, well, you know, that's pretty far-fetched to believe this book, you know, just on blind faith. Well, not so much when you see what men actually believe outside of the Bible. When you start seeing and investigating what men believe and swallow, then, you know, the Bible actually is pretty reasonable. And you begin to read it, and you begin to see God's mind and His direction, and it becomes an incredible thing. And so for those of us who've read it and read it and read it, it just breeds an incredible respect and reverence for this word right here. And in this story, if you want to get down to the crux of the matter, this is a decision made by the people that they are not going to have God reign over them. The chapter starts out. And it starts out by mentioning Samuel. If you know anything about Samuel the prophet, he was probably one of the best judges that Israel had. Israel had been delivered from Egypt and didn't have a central leader except for God. God was Israel's central leader. And there were times and you can read about some of these events in the book of Judges, where God would raise up a particular individual, sometimes a man, sometimes a woman, and he would use those individuals to get Israel out of the trouble. But the rule was decentralized. There wasn't one man that had rule over all of Israel. It was pretty much decentralized. God would pick and choose who He wanted to use at any particular time. And the thing that made Israel distinct from the other nations was the fact that they had God as their judge. They had God as their ruler. And so they answered to the Lord their God, and He was their protector. And anybody that knows anything about the history of Israel would have to say that that's a pretty awesome thing. When you saw how God delivered them from Egypt and the incredible miracles that he did in order to keep them preserved, man, there's no better position. And if you know anything about how God treated Israel and how God protected Israel, you would have to say that Israel had the best lot of any of the nations around. And to have God as your king is much better than to have any human king, despite the visual pomp and circumstance that might be associated with it. But this chapter starts out, and it declares that Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. And so Samuel, and I'd heard several things, somebody counted it up and figured that Samuel was probably, you know, only about 54 at this time. And so he wasn't like real, real old, but you know, maybe the job had worn him out. You know, judging Israel is not an easy thing when you're dealing with such a rebellious people. And maybe they made him old before his time. Maybe he was actually a lot older than that, but he took his sons and he put his sons as judges over Israel. And you read back in verse 3 and you find out something very heartbreaking about Samuel's sons is it says three things about them. It says that they turned aside after lucre, they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. And you get frustrated when you read things like that. You know, you get frustrated because here are two boys that should have known better. In fact, the accusation of the people was, look, your sons don't walk after your ways. So where did they learn it? They didn't learn it from Samuel. Samuel wasn't involved in that kind of mess. Samuel was probably one of the best judges Israel ever had. And so they didn't learn that from their dad. They learned it somewhere else. And it really is a bad deal. The people actually used that and several other things as an excuse why they wanted their own king. There's several things that they mention. And the first thing that they mentioned is that Samuel is old. And that, well, you're old, you know, but you know, if God can raise up a Samuel, He can raise up another judge if they need him. So that's one of the problems with one-man ministries is that you can put so much weight and so much prestige in one man that when that man either falls or dies or goes away, you know, then a lot of the draw, a lot of the attraction goes away too. And that's one of the reasons why when God sets up the government of the church, he sets up multiple elders. He's not trying to make little kings in the church. And it was never God's intention to raise up the preacher more and to a level that no man could possibly sustain. But, you know, we've kind of immortalized this thing. You know, I heard one guy say when he was writing, he talked about the preparation before you ascend to the holy desk, you know. And how you have to be educated in this manner, and you have to be educated in that manner. And we've actually elevated a position to such a position that it's really, really not a comfortable place for man to be. But here was these judges, and they were taking bribes. Man, they were taking bribes. You think, God, you know, come on, guys, you know, it's sad when you see somebody that does not give the office the respect and the decorum that it deserves, when they actually use the ministry. And actually, you know, I don't blame the people for kind of being down on the way that God was leading Israel through the use of judges and that. I don't blame them, because when you get somebody who takes the ministry and uses it for his own profit, you got to admit it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. When you see pastors and leaders of ministries that enrich themselves off of the ministry, you know, it kind of brings a mocking from the general crowd. And God is very clear when it comes to bribery and when it comes to judgment, you know, and he very much says that we got to hate covetousness. But I understand, you know, they get into this position, and I don't think that they were as bad as Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but, still, this is pretty bad when you're using the ministry for your own profit. And the people, that's the excuse that they gave. Now think about this. They use that excuse. Hey, look, your sons, they're taking bribes and they're perverting judgments. So therefore, we no longer want to go the way that God has been leading us. You see what this is? This is a turning away from God. And they're using Hophni and Phinehas. I'm sure that they use them as excuse too. But the Joel and Abiah, who were the sons of Samuel, and they were using them as an excuse. And yet that's kind of hypocritical too. When I travel in Mexico, I'm not as aware as some of the missionaries who actually live down there. But one of the things that I have a principle of, and I was actually stating this principle to the kids, on one of the missions trips that I took, is I said, no, I don't pay bribes. And I said it very self-righteously, like, I don't pay bribes. And sure enough, we got stopped coming into Toluca. I had a little cargo trailer, and apparently on that road, there was a rule that no trailers, you know. I don't know if it applied to trucks, but the guy pulled me over and said he had to confiscate my license and he had to do all this stuff. But he was making these hints, you know, that it was getting along about lunchtime and that we can take care of this right here. You know, this doesn't have to go any farther. And I just crossed my hands and I said, no. And of course, you know, I didn't know Spanish very deeply, so I just spoke English and, you know, no. And he said, well, we're going to have to go down to the station. I'm like, okay, you know, let's go down to the station. And he took my license and he drove off, and the kids are like, Brian, are you an idiot? He just took your license. You don't even know where he is or where he's going. 5 minutes later, he came back around and stopped and threw the license back at me. I told the kids, I don't pay bribes. That's until coming back. We went through an army checkpoint, and this army private was getting ready to go through all of our bags, and I wanted to go home. And I said, hey, you want a little money for lunch? You see, the corruption was their complaint until it was time to benefit them. Wonder how many people were complaining about them until it was time for them to need a little bit of that perverted judgment. You see, the hypocrisy of this thing is incredible. But that was one of the reasons why they gave. You know, I'm telling you, it's a shallow reason. If you're going to use anybody else's conduct as a reason why you aren't serving God, man, it's a shallow reason. Because I'll tell you, when it comes time for judgment, you won't be pointing fingers anywhere else. It'll be you and God alone. You're not going to have time to be talking about all the other people. I'm serious, man. I met a Christian one time and this and that, and I determined at that point I was never going to, you know, you've heard the comments before. Listen, God's going to hold you accountable. But that was an excuse that they gave. An excuse that Samuel was old. An excuse that that the corruption was rampant in the ministry. And so their idea was that we no longer want to do this the way God has set it up with judges and with God being ruling over us. We want to be like the other nations. And that was their other excuse. And I'm telling you, that's an even deeper excuse. You can use the fact that Samuel was old. You know, we don't know if we're going to get another leader like him. Maybe his sons were corrupt. You know, we don't want to have any part of that. We understand that. But now we're getting down to more of a root matter as to why these people did not want to have God their king. And it's because they want to be like all the other nations. I'm telling you, it's a trap. God never intended us to be like everybody else. You understand there are some Christians that by their manner of dress will distinguish themselves from others. You take Roman Catholicism or the Amish or certain groups like that, where they actually dress different in order to distinguish themselves from others. I don't think God ever intended us to dress this different, other than dressing modestly, of course, which really will make us look different. But different on the inside. God never intended the church to be like the world. You know, they always asked me before, they said, you know, are you going to homeschool your kids? And at the time, you know, we lived in a little trailer and I just couldn't imagine my kids staying all day in that trailer. I said, no, we're going to go to school. But we're going to monitor what they do in that public school. And we're going to kind of watch and see how things are. And we're going to kind of balance things when we need to balance. And they were kind of weird. In certain things that we did and certain things that we didn't do, they were a little strange. And my personal opinion is it's better to feel a little strange when you're young and to understand what it's like to be a little bit different, to go against the grain, than to wait, you know, and shelter a kid until he's 18 or 19 and never give him the opportunity to test his faith or anything. But we're different. And I don't know, they just didn't want to be different. They wanted to be like the world. And you know, my point is that there's a good verse. Hold your place there and look over at Romans in chapter 12. Probably says it better than I could. He says in verse 2, Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this isn't dealing with a king, but this is a very important point. Notice what he says. He said, don't be conformed to this world. First John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, that is a battle for us. Because we want to be like the world. Who wants to be different? Who wants to be singled out? Who wants to be set apart as weird or different or not going with the program? You know, we like to be accepted. We like to be loved. But man, I'm telling you, that's not our lot in life. If it happens that people like us, then that's a happy circumstance. But that is not always going to be the case. God does not want us to be conformed to this world. I find that especially here in America, our churches want to be conformed to this world. They want to adopt worldly business practices. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day. It's a sad thing that in many, many churches, and I was talking to someone very close to me, because they just lost a position as a pastor and they're looking for another one, that you know what a lot of churches are looking for? They're not looking for shepherds. They're looking for a CEO. Do you realize that there are some churches that are so large, have such an incredible operating budget, that they need a CEO? They don't need a pastor. They can put the pastors out, you know, dealing with the people, but they need someone to run the organization. Man, that was never God's intention. But man, we want to get better. We want to get bigger. We want to have our influence go out more and more. And it's just a facade. The people back then, they looked out over the other countries. They said, man, these guys got kings. And those kings ride on their horses, and those kings have robes and crowns, and they carry pomp, and they have influence, and they have power, and look at how incredible this is. We just have God. Have you ever found yourself trying to justify having a ministry just based on the Word? How many times do I mean, we repeat it? We have to repeat it. We have to repeat it. We have to tell you, look, there's nothing here for you if you're looking for entertainment. Some of us sing a little better than others, but man, none of us can really dance. None of us can really, you know, kind of move and shape the mood and the sway of the people. Man, we don't have special lights and all this other stuff. And the truth is, we don't need it. And you go there and they sing a couple of songs and then they just preach. Yeah, I know, it's not razzle-dazzle. It's not exciting, you know. It's not this incredible thing, you know. I'm sorry, man, we don't have a rock-climbing wall out in the parking lot. We do have a removable basketball hoop now, but we don't need it. Listen, do you get the point? We want to be like the other nations. Listen, if you want to be like the world, then go off and be like the world. But God's called us to be something different. You know, I'm telling you something. In our churches, there are several things that we do that other people just look at and they just say, how in the world? Plural pastors is one thing. I've had more than one person ask me, what, you know, there are two pastors and you're both equal in authority, or three pastors. Sorry, I didn't mean to leave Lindell out so early. Not yet. He ain't done yet, man. There's no guarantee that he's going to die before us. Me, Bill, Lindell. Man, we are always in such perfect harmony and in unity of thought and in direction. And we never call each other idiot or insult each other or downgrade each other because they didn't pick up the yellow tracks on time or anything like that. You know why a lot of people don't have plural pastors? Because it's harder. It is harder. You know, it would be a whole lot better just to give a king, just to put one man in charge. He makes the decision. Everybody else follows. All the other pastors are associate pastors. But you know, God didn't design it that way. There's another thing that'd be a lot easier. It'd be to get rid of these open meetings. Now, I talk about open meetings. Some of you have no clue because you've only been here on Sunday morning. Come Sunday night or Wednesday night. It'll freak you out because we get in a circle and there's no scheduled speaker. And you think, yeah, why are you doing it this way? Because God told us to wash one another's feet. But it's not like the world. You know, the world wants control. They want somebody up here. So there are churches where every single meeting, it is controlled right down the line. And in the church that I came out of, it was controlled incredibly. They told you when to sit, and they told you when to stand, and they told you when to genuflex, and when to do the sign of the cross, and you didn't have to think. Your mind could be 1,000 miles away, but go through all the motions. They think it's crazy that we're doing free will offerings and giving the majority of the money to missions. I had someone in business talked to me about it the other day. They said, man, you know, you could be doing a lot. Because, you know, I know so-and-so, and they're over at this church, and they're drawing a salary of so-and-so, and they're doing a salary of this. Well, you know, it might be easier for us to be able to just say, you know, we're just going to set a salary for the preachers and set office hours and turn it into more of a profession. And preaching has become way too professional. Way too professional. To where you need doctorate degrees and you need this and that. You need all of these things in order to lead God's people. Man, go back and look at the Bible. Man, some of those disciples would not even be accepted if Spurgeon's seminary were around. They wouldn't even be accepted into his seminary. You're talking about tax collectors and fishermen and these guys where they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus, but they sure didn't take knowledge of them that they were educated. But that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, it's a little different. I'm using the church as an example because Israel was kind of looking at themselves and they were dissatisfied with the way that God was doing things. And that doesn't make any sense because God led them through the Red Sea. God, through his power, annihilated the Egyptian army to where they were no longer a military threat. God did some amazing things. In fact, you go back and read in the last chapter, they were having a lot of trouble with the Philistines. God, in his power, took his people, wiped the Philistines out. Samuel erected a thing, a memorial, and said, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Lord's help is pretty incredible. Lord ever helped you? Amen. Lord ever done something for you that everybody just shakes their head and says, no way. There's no way. It couldn't happen. No, it didn't happen. God couldn't save that. No, you were done. You were finished. And yet God picked you up and God preserved you and God helped you. But they don't want it. They don't want it anymore. They said, no, we want to be like the world. That's one reason you got to be real careful what you treat your eyes and your ears to. Because it's too easy to be like them.
That's right.
It's too easy to be influenced by them. Yeah, to build a church that brings honor and glory to God, it is a little bit different, and it is not like the world. And people don't necessarily think that it makes any sense. But God's ways, they make a lot of sense. Now we get down to the next one right here. If you go back to your passage, because he said, he'd be there in verse 5, you're old, your sons don't walk in your ways. So we're going to walk out on God because you're old. We're going to walk out on God because your sons aren't doing what they should have been doing. And we want to be like the other nations. And this is the way Lord looked at it. Because see, that's them. That's the way they look at it. And here's the way that the Lord looked at it. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We get down to the heart of the matter. You know, that's one thing that's awesome about reading the Word of God is that you get down to the heart of the matter. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to recognize sin in yourself.
Amen.
That's tough to do. Just like those people. Man, those guys over there, they're taking bribes. Oh, yeah, you were over there offering a bribe just the other day. Yeah, it's hard to look at yourself.
Amen.
That Sunday school lesson that we're going through on besetting sins that Bill's teaching, that's a big deal because God wants us to look at ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us. He doesn't want us filled with self-deception and doubt. And he wants us to see things. And you know what he's telling them? He's saying, look, Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting me. I mean, they're get this straight. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. That I should not reign over them. We hear a lot of excuses. There are a lot of excuses why people can't serve God or why they don't want to give God the time of day. Three of them right here. But the crux of the matter is they really don't want God reigning over them.
Right.
Nobody wants an authority. Nobody wants someone telling them what to do. And I understand that because if you get a tyrant or you get somebody that is obviously mentally imbalanced, you sure don't want that kind of a person making decisions for your life. And yet we're not talking about a tyrant here. We're not talking about an individual who has been proven to be unbalanced like Saul, the king that they chose, that they replaced God with. Go back and look at Saul's story. They wanted a king. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave him Saul. And he took, read those verses, and he took, and he took, and he took, and the cost of that decision was incredible for Israel. But they made the trade. You see, you're gonna be under the servitude of something. You will. You say, no, I follow my own dictates. That's in the Bible, it's called the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh does not profit anything. Oh yeah, you're gonna go by your own dictates? That's really wise. I heard, had a girl tell me one time, and she said, I just follow my heart. Well, that's the stupidest thing in the world ever, excuse me. To just follow your heart, to follow your emotions. How unstable are they? How many times have your emotions changed on a dime?
Amen.
When one day you loved something, the next day you hated it. One day you were interested in something, and the next day you could care less. Listen, we need something stable. God's leadership is stable. The fact that they rejected God for something so puny, so insignificant, so lesser. I don't know what the word for it is. So inferior. Thank you. So inferior. When they could have had God. Listen, there are several of you that may be in this case right now. Maybe there's a reason why you stopped following God. And maybe there's a reason why you don't want anything to do with Him in the first place. Because maybe you see somebody's hypocrisy. Maybe you just see the vanity of the whole thing. I'm telling you, if I could encourage you in anything right now, it would be to take the lesson from this story and take the lesson from these people, because it says down there a little bit farther, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. This is after they'd already been warned. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Do you realize how strong your desires and how strong your emotions are to where you will say no, even when everything makes sense? He told them, he said, look, this is what's going to happen if you make Saul your king. Go ahead, make the flesh king. Make your own desires king. Follow the dictates of your heart. You're going to find out that you're going to be in the same position as them. He said, you're going to cry out for the king that you've chosen. This is a tale of two kings, you could say. The first king is God. The second king is whatever else you've chosen to live for. Listen, this is the point of the whole story, is that as many excuses as you may have, don't let excuses keep you from serving God. I don't care how much your excuses make sense. In the end, I'm telling you, it's not going to matter. And you will regret it. Oh, are you trying to threaten? Are you trying to scare? No, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that do that a whole lot better than I can. I'm saying, man, it's worth it. What they should have done is they should have prayed for somebody else to replace Samuel. They should have censored those two boys that were taking bribes and perverting judgment. They should have kicked them out and got rid of them. And then they should have kept on trusting God, kept on serving God. Listen, he's worthy to be served. He's worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to be submitted to. Because like I said before, Saul was crazy. He was unbalanced. He had a lot of problems. But God's not crazy. And God's not unbalanced. And God doesn't have any psychological problems. And God has insight into your soul that is so incredible. And let me tell you what he did for you that was so incredible is he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins in order that you might be redeemed. He sent him to die for you in your place so that you would have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. And now he wants to rule over you. You say, well, I don't want him ruling over me. Well, listen, I do. How many people would agree with me? I do. I want him ruling over me because when I rule, I screw things up. When I rule, I misjudge. When I rule, I don't want to be on the throne of my heart. I want him to be on the throne. I don't want to be in control. I want him to be in control. God is so wise. He is so awesome. He's so powerful. If we could spend an hour singing his praises and showing his incredible deeds and his might and how incredible he is, yes, I want him to rule over me. Because he does it a whole lot better than I do. Listen, you got a decision to make here this morning. Do you want to keep on ruling your own life or do you want to surrender and let him rule it? You want to walk that broad road that leads to destruction or do you want to right now surrender yourself and put yourself under his control, under his power? My prayer is that you would choose Jesus Christ today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and we thank you, Lord.